Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see you here. As always, I'd appreciate it if you take out a Bible, make sure certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. This morning's lesson, we talked about making a decision to follow God, being convicted, and standing by that conviction, to live in accordance to our confession. Basically, what that means is to stand out, to decide to be a person in this world that shines as a light in the darkness. And in fact, if you were listening to Dylan's prayer, he actually preached most of my sermon for me, so we're done. He talked about the fact that we're supposed to be a light. And I want to consider the light that we shine. If we make this conviction, okay, I am going to stand up for God, and I am going to make this confession in the world, what's the world going to see? What is this light that we're going to show if we're going to stand out? And so Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we're called not to be the people of darkness, but to be, as he puts it here, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So here we live in a world that is being overwhelmed by darkness, and we have opportunity to shine as lights. And we're going to stick out. You think about, I don't know that there's a city in the world that can get this visualization as well as we can. The top of Pikes Peak, you have this tiny little mountain house. And if you've been up there, it's not very big. But here we are, way away from it. Every night you can find the mountain house because it's so dark all around it, you can see that one light. We're going to shine. The world's going to see us. But the question is, what are they going to see? What are they going to see in us? Well, Jesus set the example for us, and he showed us that the world is going to watch to see who we are and what we do. And I wish I could tell you that it was good news, but when they were watching Jesus, it was not. They were watching to see what good he was going to do, how many miracles he would perform. They were always watching to see him mess up. And Luke records that more than any of the other Gospels. In Luke 6 and verse 7, and then again in chapter 11, and then again in chapter 14, and again in chapter 20, it talks about the fact that they were always watching him to see how he was going to answer. Will he perform a miracle on this particular day? How are we going to catch him? They were always watching. And I wish I could tell you that the world is going to look at you and they're going to look to see what you're trying to accomplish or what you generally accomplish. But the truth is, many times the world is going to watch you to watch you make a mistake. That's what they're looking for. But what will they see in the meantime? I mean, I'm not going to be Jesus. You're not going to be Jesus. He was perfect. They never could find anything to get him against. They're going to find something wrong with me. At some point, they're going to find something wrong with you. But what will the world see in us in the meantime? What will be this light? What will they see? It may flicker for a moment, but what will they see in general? And with that, when they need us, because the world almost always comes to need you eventually, what will they turn to you for? What is it about your life that they will see and they will say, "When I am in this situation, here's the person I'm going to go to"? What I want us to consider is just the moment for this afternoon is the light that we shine, the way the world sees us, and making certain that we're shining a light that is worthwhile, that is beneficial, and one that brings glory to God. So I want to bring up 10 things that I see within Scriptures that we ought to be shining as lights in. And the first one is just overwhelming within the Scriptures, and that is good deeds. Even if we just look at what we saw in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it's about a world that is slandering the Christians. And our great response is, well, it's good deeds. It says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." In Titus chapter 2, he speaks to young men. And it's the same message for the young men. Titus 2, starting in verse 6, he says, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Oh, they'll try. They'll look. But even for our young men, the message is, live in such a way that they'll have nothing to get. Good deeds. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10, it's a message to the women now. And it's about what they wear. And it's about wearing modest apparel, but it's so much more than just not wearing an insufficient amount of clothes. It is about putting on and putting the effort of good deeds on your life so that when they see you, they don't see your pretty dress. They see your pretty life. That's what 1 Timothy 2 is really emphasizing. It is emphasizing a life of godliness. He says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." That's what they should see. That good works. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13 is talking about the church, and it says that the world, whether it's talking about Christians in far-off places or it's talking about non-believers, would look at the Christians at Corinth who are having that weekly collection for the benefit of the saints in Jerusalem, that they would look at that and because of their obedience to their faith would glorify God. What the world should look at when they see us is good deeds. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and verse 14. Again, an emphasis on this. "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." In verse 14, "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful." Wouldn't it be fantastic if people, instead of thinking, "Well, I need to go to the church," they thought, "I need to go to you," when they needed help? The world today thinks, "Well, the churches are just there to solve all of the physical problems, all of these things," and they've misunderstood what the purpose of the church is. But isn't it our purpose? Isn't it our purpose to be there for our neighbors when they need help? Isn't it our purpose that when we see somebody who is destitute, somebody who is in trouble, that we're the ones who step up and help? Wouldn't it be great if we did that to such a degree that if somebody thought they were in trouble, somebody thought they needed help or knew it, they thought of you? They thought, "I'll go to that person because they will always help." That's the kind of light we're supposed to shine. Second thing we're supposed to show is respect. And this is a little bit challenging, but over and over again, this is what we're supposed to be showing in the way that we live. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. It says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. It talks about this difficult situation where you have a slave who has an unreasonable servant. But what's he say? "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So here, in our circumstance, closest thing we have is a boss and an employee. But you have an unreasonable boss, and what he says is the light that we should shine is one of respect. Not rebellion. Not anger, respect. That will shine as a light. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it's one of the qualifications for an elder. They'd have to be respectable. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, we see that there is a challenge to this, though. There are some areas where we can't have that kind of respect, that everybody else thinks something is right. But he says, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." So there is a challenge here. There are going to be some things that we cannot respect. But we can respect positions. We can respect authority. And we can respect relationships. And when the world looks at us, they should not see us as disrespectful. But they should see us as a shining light, an example in the world of what respect should be. What they should see from us is courage and strength in the face of disasters. reverse the order here and start in Acts chapter 27. And what you have is Paul in the midst of a shipwreck, and he gets more than you and I are going to get. But they have been lost at sea. They have been starving themselves. And these are not believers. We're talking about unbelievers in the midst of Paul. But Paul, you don't see him at the corner of the boat just crying and weeping, saying, oh, there was so much I wanted to do. I wanted to get to Rome and I wanted to do these things. You don't see this weakness from him. You see a calmness from him, and a calmness that shines as a light that sets an example for others in the face of their disaster. And so he says, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred the damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep your courage, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Now, we're not going to have the benefit of him that he had of an angel coming down specifically telling us it's all going to be okay. But look at the example he set. He was the one who was standing up saying, take courage. He was the one who was showing that bravery. Well, in Acts 16, verse 25, we don't see any example of that, of an angel coming to them and talking to them. Instead, what we see is Paul and Silas in prison in the middle of the night, and they're not crying and they're not weeping about the fact that they've been arrested and the injustice of it all. Standing up for God and they would be thrown in prison. How dare that happen? No. Everybody's watching them. Everybody's listening because they're praying and they're singing. As the world falls apart around us, as things fall apart, you know what we need to be? An example of stability. An example of strength and courage in the midst of disaster. What is this light that we're supposed to shine? It is one of hope. I think those things are connected. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it tells us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And then it says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so here we so frequently focus on this idea of we need to be ready to make a defense, and then we can't figure out why we're never making a defense. Well, here's why. This was under the circumstance that they look and see hope in you. That under all the circumstances you go through in your life, you are a person who is a positive, confident, spiritually minded. Not devastated. And when we have that hope in a circumstance in which the world would have none, they'll ask. And they'll want to know. And Peter's saying, be ready. Be ready to give an answer that is scriptural, that you can make a solid defense. Be ready to give an answer that is patient, that is gentle, that is also reverent. But what the world should see in us is hope. What should the world see in us? Well, what they should see in us is growth. And this is true not just of the world, but of those members of the church, what we should see in each other. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. Do you believe it is at all fair to say that there are many Christians who become stagnant? That if you've known them for the last 10 years, if you've only met them 10 years ago and now you've seen them now, that they don't really know a lot more, they haven't really changed a lot? That's a bad light. Our light should show that we are constantly making progress. And even if we don't see it, it's something others should see. It's like here, we see the other kids, you know, Bonnie and I don't have kids, so every time we see kids, they're not ours. But we always see their growth probably better than their parents do because we only see them every week. We only see them for these little intervals. You see them every day, you don't see the growth, but we see each other every now and then, and we should see each other's growth as we go through our weeks, as we go through our time. He says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Timothy's progress, his growth, should be something everybody could see. And the same is true for us. If the world looks at us and we're not changing, then our light is not the light it ought to be. So we'll go to the next slide, the next things. What else should our light be? And our light ought to be one of truth. It ought to be, well, let's look at John chapter 6, verse 68 really quickly. This is where people started going away from Jesus, and Jesus turns to the apostles and say, "Are you going to leave me?" And they say, "Where else are we going to go?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We can't get this anywhere else. We've got to stick with you." Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if that's how we were known? That when somebody needed a moral compass, they started to really struggle with the fact that they're watching morals change in front of their eyes. They're watching something that was once considered perverted to be good. They're watching things that once were considered good to now be considered perverted. They're watching that which is good to be called evil, evil called good. And they suddenly realize, wait a second, what is good? How do we know what is good? And they want to know which direction to go. They need a moral compass. Wouldn't it be great if they turned to us? Because that's the kind of life we've lived. A life that was filled with truth and knowledge of God's Word. A life that we were fulfilling our mission, as 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 talks about. What was the mission of the church? To be the pillar and support of the truth. When the world looks at us, the light they should see is the light of truth, moral correctness, doctrinal accuracy. When the world looks at us, what they ought to see is hard work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We'll start in verse 7 to get the first part of the sentence. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." And so he's saying that we have set ourselves up as a light in this area. We're hard workers. Ever heard somebody complain about the downward spiral of the work ethic of America? That only means that there's more opportunity for us to shine as a light, because Christianity includes a solid work ethic. Working night and day if necessary. We should be those who do not complain about if some situation happens where we have to have a second job. We don't complain about that. We do what it takes. And the world should see that in us. They should see that we're hard workers. The world should see within us that we have edifying conversation. Not make you feel good conversation. There's a big difference between that. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." When somebody just needs to hear something to help them to go on, to help them to have strength, when they need that message of truth, well, we have lived in such a way that they'll think about us, that they'll turn to us. But that's the light we should shine. Last two. Number 9. I don't know how this got to be number 9. It really seems like this should be number 1 or number 10, right? We should either have started right here. We should have the example of love, or we should end right here on the highest note. We should have an example of love, a love that proves who we are. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also have love for one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Oh, this is so important, especially as we deal with this particular issue in which everybody is going to call us a homophobe. They're going to call us a bigot. What they're saying is, you hate. That's the accusation for us, right? Slandering us as haters. Well, what they ought to see, though, in our example and in our light is nothing like that. Maybe they'll misunderstand because we declare something to be sinful that they consider to be right. Maybe they'll misunderstand that to be hate. But what they should see in our actions should be undeniable. It should be love. And it should be love of such a level that it compares to that of Jesus when he says, "Even as I have loved you." And it should be of such degree that the world looks at us and says, now I know you're a Christian. Not because you went around declaring it, or as this morning was talking about, not because I didn't stand up and clap, not because of our confession, but because of our actions, and specifically in this case, because of our love. And finally, and it is similar, it is in a light of proof. In John chapter 17, Jesus, in the night in which he's betrayed, in his prayer to God, prays for us. And in verse 21, he says, he prays that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. What the world should see in us is unity. And they should see enough unity in us to recognize that it gives this evidence, this proof of one source, one Lord, one Master, one Savior. So I asked my class this morning, over the last 1,000 years, what grade would you give the churches in regards to unity? And the grade that was given was an F minus, which isn't very good. But honestly, do you think the world looks at those who claim the name of Christ and sees unity? We should fight for it. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to. Ephesians chapter 4, before he gets into those 7 ones, he tells us to fight earnestly to make this earnest effort for unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What the world should see in us is not a desire to divide. Not that we divide at the slightest little issue, but what they should see in us is a fight for unity, a desire for unity, great effort towards it. So what's the world see in you? I want to finish with two passages that kind of summarize these points. First, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let us live in such a way that we appear as lights in the world. And then finally, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, which goes back to the young people, though I'm not going to decide how young you have to be. I think this passage applies to everybody. But he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in, and then he lists off these things, and these things are the areas where we're supposed to be a light, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Let's not go out in the world today and this week and declare ourselves to be Christians. Let's go out in the world and prove it. Let's show the light that declares who we are and shows the light that when they decide, I need to know how to find God, I need to know how to have strength in the midst of trials, I need to know what the truth is, or I need some sort of help, that they will first think of us. Let's be that light. If you are not a Christian today, we give you an opportunity to become one, an opportunity to receive the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. I assure you, you'll get no better offer all week long. You can watch TV late at night or whatever time, and they will tell you, and they will scream, and they'll have all these other offers. None of them will compare to what you just heard. You can have your guilt removed right now by becoming a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to confess your faith, then why not come forward? Why not take that next step and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, the world is watching all of us. They don't just look at me to see, well, what's the preacher going to do? They don't just look at our elders to see, what are the elders going to do? They're looking at all of us. And they've been watching you. And if you haven't been living the life you're supposed to live, you've given them reason to say it's all fake. You've given them reason to think that God's not great, that God's not love, that God's not good. You've really done damage. I don't say that to make you run away. I say that because you need to change. And not to minimize the mistakes that we make, not to minimize our sins or our example, but to emphasize the grace that's offered right now. You can be forgiven. God wants it. He desires to forgive you. So won't you come? Won't you change? As we stand and as we sing.